Let us stand as we read and prepare our hearts for a word from the Lord. Our scripture text is coming from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And in it we find these words. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother."
"Teacher," he declared,
"all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Let's pray.
As we pray, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this very sacred moment, where we opened our hearts and our minds to hear your word, we pray, O God, for clarity of thought. We pray, O God, that my mouth is prepared to speak your eternal truths, and that our heart is prepared to receive it. Speak truth and give life is our prayer. For we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And in his name do we humbly pray. Amen. Our morning message for today is "After We Believe." You may be seated. After we believe. One of the hardest things for people to do in life is to follow rules. Now, we don't mind following rules if they don't affect us negatively. But when they do, we'll try to find a way to get around them. Say amen if you can. And if we can't get around them, we'll just break the rule and hope we don't get caught. Everybody does it. There are speed limits on every road in America. But is there anybody here today who obeys the speed limits anymore? If so, let me see your hand. I didn't think so. Eisenhower Parkway, and people are flying at 65 miles an hour. I'm driving around 45 miles an hour. And now don't get me wrong, it's not that I have to. I just got bad eyes. So I got to slow down a little bit. But if my eyes were like they used to, I'd be right there with them, probably be leading the pack. Or take sports, for example. Choose any professional sport in America. They all have a rule book almost as thick as the Bible to regulate the game. But we all know that players will do anything they can to win. And if they can break the rules without getting caught, they'll do it just to win the game. Well, look what's going on in politics today. There are strict constitutionalists who have, throughout their entire lifetimes, preached the lofty ideals and the sanctity of the Constitution, and who have praised the Constitution as the greatest political document written in human history. But what's going on now? Now they are openly violating the spirit and the letter of the American Constitution because it no longer personally benefits just them. Nobody follows the rules anymore. Judges break rules. Police officers break the rules. Coaches, referees, and umpires break the rules. Even priests, preachers, and imams break the rules. We can try as hard as we want to live as good as we can, but there will always come a time when a rule gets in our way. And instead of yielding yourself to the authority of that rule, you will look around, see if anybody is watching, and if you can get away with it, you'll break that rule. That's just human nature. The Bible is right. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So here we find this rich young man in the text, and he comes to Jesus with a very important question. And it's a question that I think all of us need to consider. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, do not give false testimonies, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the young man smiles and says, "Rabbi, I've done all these things since I was a boy." And Jesus says, "Man, that's great. But there is one thing that you're missing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me." And when he heard this, he did what most of us would have done. He walked away sad and confused. There's no indication in the text that the young man had done anything wrong, and there's no indication in the text that he did not believe in God. He did believe in God. He was clearly a believer in God. And it would appear, at least by today's religious standards, that the way this brother approached Jesus and the way that he was living his life should have been good enough for Jesus. But Jesus wanted him to do more. So the question must be asked, if this young man believed in God, and if how this young man was living his life as a believer was not good enough for Jesus, then how are we supposed to live after we believe? You know, some of the hardest people to deal with are those who try to follow every single rule and insist that you do the same. They're like military sergeants whose every aspect in life is defined by somebody's rule. They mean well and they want to do the right things in life, but they are so inflexible and intolerant of others that nobody wants to be around them. They are proud and judgmental. They have no compassion, no understanding of how life is supposed to be lived. But they think they do. They are social nitpickers, constantly noticing small imperfections in others. They take pleasure in believing how good and blessed they are in comparing themselves to others whose social status is beneath theirs. They are good in their own eyes, and yet their sight is so dim that they can't see themselves. They say, "God must love me because I live a good life. God has to accept me because I follow all the rules." But Jesus told this wealthy young man, "It's good that you follow the rules, young man, but there is something very important that you are missing in life." Now, my brothers and sisters, my sisters and my brothers, I want you to know that rules do matter. But what matters more than obeying the rules is having a godly character. Character matters more than keeping the rules. But not just any kind of character. The kind of character that matters to God is the kind of character that Jesus taught. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus taught his disciples to be patient, to be humble, and to possess a spirit of self-giving love. And this is the kind of character that Jesus wants his children to possess, for this is the character of God. When Jesus told the young man that something was missing in his life, he did not have an issue with the young man's wealth. No. The problem was not the money. The problem was his character. He was not patient with others. He was not an humble man. And he was not one who possessed self-giving love. So Jesus tells him to sell everything and give the money to the poor. That's right. Give the money to the poor, the people you think that you're better than. Give the money to the poor, the people you blame for the problems of your community. Give the money to the poor, the one you think God does not love as much as God loves you. Give the money to the poor, the ones you've ignored and proudly walked by every day of your life, you law-keeping self. Give the money to the poor and follow me, and I will show you what a man looks like who will inherit eternal life. Billy Graham is noted for having said, "When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, everything is lost." The most valuable thing we have as human beings is our character. For our character is the way that someone thinks, the way they feel, and the way they behave. Character is the essence of who we are. Character is our true and personal self. It is our personal truth. It is our genuine, our real, and authentic selves. Character is our soul. And you may try to be someone different in public than you are in private, but that's not real. What real character is. That's being a hypocrite. But your true character is always you, no matter where you are. If they took a knife and sliced you any time of the day and night, they'll always see the real you. That's real character. Character is who you are with your friends and with your enemies. Character is who you are when you're happy and when you're sad. Character is who you are in the limelight or in the privacy of your own home. Character is who you really are. So rules don't really matter, but godly character matters. Godly character matters more because if you are a man or a woman of godly character, you don't need to follow any rules because you're following Jesus. I don't have one rule in my house for what Sister Tony has to do. There is no rule between us that says that she must cook or make sure there's food on the table, but she does. There's no rule between us that says she has to wash my clothes, but she does. There is no rule between us that requires her to be at home at a certain time, but she's always there whenever I need her. There's no rule between us that says she has to wash the dishes, but she does sometimes. And if she doesn't, it's no problem. I'll do them. There is no rule on how she handles her money, but together we make it all happen. You see, what I'm trying to tell you, that when there's love between relationships, you don't need rules. You don't need rules in relationships of love to make sure that each party, if you will, does the right things. When you possess a godly character, rules are not necessary because love always looks for the well-being of the other. Sister Tony is free. She's free to do whatever she wants, when she wants. But because she has a godly character, she's always going to want to do the right thing. She can go wherever she wants and whenever she wants because she's free. I can trust her to do whatever is necessary for me and our family because she has a godly character. And when you have a godly character, there is no need for any rules or any laws. Because Sister Tony has godly love, she has a godly character, and that godly character transfers into love for me. She will do me no harm. But not only does she have love for me, believe it or not, she has love for y'all. She will do you no harm. She hasn't always been like that. Praise his holy name, but God has done some great work in her life. But because of her love and her faith in God, she is making a character transformation. Helen Keller says this: character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Character transformation is hard work, but God requires it for those who believe. But though he requires it, he understands the process. He knows it's not easy to change, but we can. He knows it's difficult to get rid of the history of hurt and pain and failure, but we can get over it. God knows that change does not always come easy, but all that God requires of us is to have a godly desire to live for him. All that God requires of us is that we live our lives after we believe for his pleasure. And it is only our godly desires that keeps us saved. No, we won't be perfect all the time. Most of the time we won't be perfect. And yes, we will get weak, and yes, we will fail. But if you have godly desire to please God in all you do, you will not be content to wallow in your failure. You will not be content to keep repeating your failure. If you have a godly desire for the things of God, that desire will make you uncomfortable and saddle you with guilt because you have disappointed God, your Father, who loves you with an everlasting love. And your desire for him will motivate you to repent and come back to God. Yes, God is more concerned about our desires than following the rules. He's more concerned than our desires, than our failures. For when we became children of God, this is what the Bible says about our relationship with God. We are therefore under no condemnation. No condemnation. Not in the life to come, neither in this life. God does not condemn us, but he loves us back into himself. But how he does that, he grabs hold of our godly desire in our misery, in our failure, in our weakness, in our loss of love for him, and grabs those desires and manipulates those desires by the Spirit of God, and they usher us back into the presence of God. That's how character works. God is more concerned about our desires, for it is our desires for God that gives us the faith and the strength to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we will find mercy and find grace in the time of need when we fall. Are you listening today? That's how character is transformed. It's not done overnight. It's not done the moment you get saved. It's a work in progress. It's called sanctification. It is maturing. It is becoming more like Christ. It is becoming the person that God has created you to become. We are all in the process of becoming more like Jesus. That's how we become better human beings and carriers of God's light. And this is what God wants us to do after we believe. It's not just enough coming to here on Sunday morning, giving a few dollars, getting your praise on and going home. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to live your life as you have been living it, without living each day with Christ. He wants us to be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants from us after we believe. The beautiful thing about this is that everything about our relationship with God has to do with grace. In other words, God does everything. God's grace gives us faith to be saved. And God's grace gives us strength to stand when we don't feel like standing. Every aspect of our salvation is because of the amazing grace of God. And even after we are saved, we cannot live for God without God's grace. That means that we are continually in God's debt. That means God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe him everything. That means that we would be nothing if it had not been for the grace of God. That's why we can't look down at nobody, because there would go I if not for the grace of God. Every aspect of our salvation, the moment we get saved and how we live our lives after we are saved, is all because of the grace of God. And it is God's grace that creates in our souls a thirst and a desire to follow him and to live for him after we are saved. It's amazing to see what God wonderfully and magnificently can do with people like us who were messed up that nobody thought could offer nothing. We were harder on ourselves than we were on others, but when God puts his hands on us, he takes the trash that would be discarded by society and raises them up to wonderful trophies of his love. It's amazing what God can do for those who turn their lives over to him. It's amazing to see how God just keeps on blessing us. It's amazing to see how God increases our wisdom, how he opens doors, how he meets our needs, how he forgives our sins, how he bestows upon us gifts that we don't receive, deserve, and making ways out of no way. It's all because of the amazing grace of God. What Jesus wanted to do for this young man is what he wants to do for all of us. Jesus accepted people just as they were when they believed. They didn't have to get right because they couldn't get right. They didn't have to dress up in their religious garment. in order to approach God as if they're sanctified and holy. No, he says, come to me just like you is. And the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't deal with that because he claimed to be a religious man, but he hung out with unsavory folk. Folks who were in the shadows, folks who dwell in the hood, folks who come out at night to linger and search for things that is dark and demonic to do. Jesus sat at their tables and ate their food. Jesus danced at their parties. Jesus loved on him and he accepted them just like they were. But after they believed, Jesus encouraged them to discover their real identity and purpose in life. And that could only be done when they followed him. You're wondering why your life is not growing? Maybe you are not following Jesus. You're wondering why, after all this time you have been saved, that you don't know any more about Christ and the way he moves in your life. Maybe it's because you have not been following him. You've been following Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. You've been following what the latest songs are on the radio. You've been following all the latest cultural vibes that have been resonating through this community. But the question is, have you been following Jesus? Jesus finds us. He's found us just where we are. He finds us where we are, and then he carries us to where we should be. And he makes us our best selves. And when that is to be our best selves, it is to be better models of humanity. Quit using culture as standard. Quit using sinners of how you ought to live your lives or how you ought to conduct your business. No, look to Jesus. He's your creator. He's your savior. He's your Lord. He is the one we look to. And every day of our lives, we should be walking with Jesus in order to become more like him. To become humble. To become patient. To become filled with self-sacrificing love, not for our benefit, but for the benefit that God places us in the midst of, to impact their lives for the glory of God. God has come to meet you where you are and to take you to where he wants you to be. And I've been saved a long time now. I couldn't always say this, but I've been on the battlefield a long time. And you think I'm something now, you should have seen what I was before he laid his hands on me. He comes to meet us in our confusion, in our pride, our fear, and our rebellion in sin, to fill our souls with his grace, his peace, his comfort, and his love. God doesn't need you to show him how righteous you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. God told Isaiah to tell Israel that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. It means nothing to me. It doesn't matter if you keep all the laws of God if your heart is not right. If there is no love in your heart for God and God's creation, then all your living and your giving and your rule keeping is in vain. And so you got to understand this one thing, my brothers and sisters. And the minute you get this out of your mind, you might be able to have more of an earthly opinion and idea and an insight of what God wants to do with you. And that is, we are not saved to go to heaven. Ooh. We are not saved to go to heaven. That's why folks don't realize after they're saved that they have something that God wants us to do here on earth. Because we are so focused on going to heaven that we have no earthly use on earth. But I want to serve notice on you that we are not saved to go to heaven. We are saved to be the means that God uses to answer Jesus' prayer when he prayed, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are saved not to be religious clones where everybody says and does the same things. We are saved to be a better people with new and different perspectives of life and to become God's people who are shaped and formed in the image and likeness of God. We are called to be the kind of people that God created in the very beginning of time before sin ravaged the world. To be the kind of people of God that God, we understand rather, that we have a responsibility to all of God's creation. That's human beings and that's the earth. Human beings and that's the earth. God has left us in charge as stewards of his earth. And we are called to take care of that which he has given to us. But we are also called to treat everybody as brothers and sisters. Why? Because we are all created in God's image. And we are all the children of God. And after we are saved, that's what God is requiring. After we are saved, God begins preparing us for eternity. Not heaven, but eternity. We are saved when we believe, and we are being prepared for eternity after we believe. For one day, we ain't going to heaven, but heaven is coming to us. Praise his holy name. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will give them life. They will be his people, and God will himself be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes,'" praise his holy name, "'and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new.'" Behold, a beauty that I have never known before will become new. Behold, the green grass of earth seems brighter. Behold, the songs of the birds are more glorious. Even Beethoven could not write a beautiful sonnet as these birds. Behold, I look at myself and not the same. I feel no more pain. I feel no more presence of the death. Behold, all things will become new. That's what God is preparing for us. And it begins after we die.